One of my favorite songs. Haven't heard that one in a while, but that was beautiful, wasn't it? Gonna have to turn me down a little bit more, Monty. I'm gonna get louder than this. I'm keeping my voice down. Good morning, everyone. 32 years ago, I was in my real estate office in Mission, British Columbia, Canada, on floor duty, waiting for someone to come in that wanted to buy or sell real estate in my area. And a man walked in I'd never seen before. He was from the island of Sri Lanka. He understood English somewhat, could speak a little bit. It wasn't his first language, obviously, but we could communicate, and he told me he wanted to buy a certain piece of property. I said, well, you've come to the right place. So in he came. His name was Tom. And I invited Tom in, and we spoke for a little while about this particular piece of property. And then the time came when I was going to say, well, Tom, I'll get back in touch with you. I'll give you a phone call. And Tom said, Brian, I want you to do that, but I want you to remember something. And I said, what's that, Tom? He said, please don't call me between Friday evening and Saturday evening. I said, okay, I won't. And off he went. He came back in a couple days later. We got talking about the same piece of property. And as I reminded him to the fact that I was going to get in touch with him, he reminded me of the fact. He said, okay, but remember, please don't call me between Friday evening and Saturday evening. And I said, why not, Tom? And he said, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And he said, we don't do that kind of secular business on God's day. It's the Sabbath. It's Friday evening to Saturday evening. I'd never heard of that before. I grew up a Catholic. And for us, you know, we thought that Sunday was the right day to go to church. But I had a lot of questions growing up as a Catholic. Actually, I walked every day twice going to school and coming back from school right by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was only a block away from my house, but I'd never consciously met a member of that church. But I always wondered with some curiosity, why in the world are cars there on Saturdays? Well, here I am hearing what Tom is saying, and I'm thinking to myself, well, as a Catholic, you know, we were pretty proud of the fact that we were a Catholic. I thought, well, we have the Pope on our side and other people don't. And so I thought that was a plus. Well, I had a lot of questions, though. I thought I'd lay in bed, just a little boy, and I'd lay on my bed, and I'd think, well, who is God, and what does he want from me? And I heard something about the fact Jesus was coming again, but I really didn't know anything about how that would take place. As a Catholic, we would go to, catechism class, sort of the Catholic equivalent of Sabbath school, I would guess. And I remember I would answer the teacher's questions as best I could. I didn't know any Bible, but I knew some things from the catechism, so I would give her the responses that she wanted. And I remember a little boy, we were probably only about 7 years old, and the little boy in the class once asked the teacher and said, teacher, how does God know whether you're good enough to go to heaven or bad enough to go to hellfire? I thought that was quite a question. I wanted to hear what she said. And the lady who was teaching our class, she said, well, it works like this. When you do something good, God records it on a piece of paper and puts it in a jar that's marked for good deeds. And when you do something bad, God writes it down on a piece of paper and puts it in a jar that's marked for bad deeds. And he has these two jars on opposite shelves up in heaven. And over the course of your life, those good and bad pieces of paper accumulate in the jars. And then when you die, God simply takes the two jars off the shelf and weighs them up like this. And whatever one's heavier, well, that determines where you're going to go. I thought, wow, that got my attention. I knew what jar was heavier. Wasn't the good deed jar. And I guess that's about as far as you can go in salvation by works. And I'm not saying every catechism teacher teaches that, but that's what I got taught. And as a child, you remember those things. It matters what you teach children because those kind of things stick in your mind. I actually had a man a couple years ago come up to me and he said, I got taught about those two jars too. So maybe she wasn't the only one. But nevertheless, I always thought, what about these two jars? Now, we were taught in this church I grew up in to go to a priest and confess my sins. And we never knew when it was coming. Dad would kind of surprise us and we'd be out in the yard playing and all of a sudden he'd say, kids, get in the car. And we'd say, why, Dad? And he said, we're going down to confession. And we'd go, oh, no. Now what am I going to say to the priest? So I had to make something up. And I would think, okay, if I always know what I'm going to say, I don't have to think about it too much. So I'd always tell him, I lied to my mom and I hit my brother. So that's what I would tell him. And it kind of is so ironic because I'm lying about what I'm supposed to be confessing, right? So that doesn't make too much sense. But that's what I did. I'd go before the priest and I'd say, I lied to my mom and I hit my brother. And maybe that was sometimes true. But he would always tell me the same thing. The priest would say, well, in order to be forgiven of your sins, you have to say 5 Our Father prayers and 7 Hail Mary prayers. So I would kneel down in the pew there, and I would say those as fast as I could to get them out of the way. And, you know, it never leaves you. I can still say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Pray for sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. And that's the way I would say it. Those of you with former Catholic background, you know that prayer, and you can just rattle it off in your sleep. And that's what I would do. Because the priest told me to say prayers to be forgiven of sin, I thought, well, a God or an angel or somebody would write that down on a piece of paper that I did that and put it in the jar of good deeds. But here is my problem. No matter how many times I prayed either the Our Father prayer or the Hail Mary prayer, I never knew if I was just one piece of paper short of being on the positive side of things, right? So I would say another 50 prayers, because I didn't know how much they were weighted. And then I would say another 100 prayers, Our Father which art in heaven, and I would just say it and say it and say it. And I always thought, you know what? I might be one piece of paper short of heaven. Nothing about Jesus, nothing about the Lamb of God. In fact, we were taught to say in church, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on me, and taught to say that 3 times in a row every Sunday. But I had no idea who the Lamb of God was. I had no idea why we were saying that Lamb of God prayer. Nobody explained it to me. And finally, I thought, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't even bother with this. And I just sort of gave it up for a while. Church became very dull and boring, and I just wasn't happy at all there. When I was 15 years old, I went to a movie theater, and I'm not advocating going to movie theaters at all by this, but I'm just sharing my story. I was not converted. I was not a Christian. And in this movie, it was a horror movie called The Omen. And anytime Hollywood gets a hold of something, especially if it has Bible in it, they twist it and malign it. But in this movie, it mentions the Antichrist, and it mentions the number 666. And it kind of scared me a lot as a 15-year-old. I thought, wow, you know, what's that all about? It mentioned the book of Revelation. So I went home from the movie theater, and I thought, I'm going to look those things up in the Bible. Well, we didn't have a Bible in our home. God was never mentioned in our home except in profanity, and that's a shame, but we didn't have Bibles. So I went and looked and looked and looked, and in my brother's bedroom, I found this little tiny pocket Bible. And it was just there on the shelf, you know, small as can be. It says New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And so I thought, okay. And I looked through it and looked through it, and I found the book of Revelation. And as I looked in the book of Revelation, I started to read, and it said, all the world wondered after the beast. And I said to myself, that can't be a good thing. Why would they do it? Couldn't they see it? Why would they do something bad like that? I didn't know what it was, but I read about the dragon, and it mentioned the number 666. I found that verse. And finally, I just got frustrated with it all, and I said, I closed up the little Bible, and I said, I prayed the first prayer that really came from my heart. All the rest were memorized. And I said, Dear God, one day I want to know what all that means. I said that. One day, God, I want to know. And then I put the little Bible back where it was, and I forgot all about it. But God didn't forget about that prayer. I got a little bit older, and I went into the real estate career, and I thought, this is what it's all about. I want to buy and sell real estate. I want to get rich. I want to have a nice car, you know, that kind of thing. I went to success seminars. I'm up in Canada, but all the success seminar people came from the United States. They all came up there to tell us how to make money. And they would say, what you got to do is memorize these phrases. Whatever the mind can conceive and ardently believe it can achieve. And oh boy, that sounded so good, you know. And it was all basically humanistic stuff about you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And God wasn't in the picture at all. God wasn't part of it. And one day, here I am now in my real estate office, and Tom is basically telling me as a Seventh-day Adventist that God has demands upon my calendar, demands upon my time. I'd never thought of it before. I never really gave the fourth commandment a lot of thought. Tom left my office after telling me that, and 6 days later, I was in the home of another older couple who wanted to sell their home. So I'm telling them, okay, we're gone so far, and I thank you for having me up here. We'll get your home on the market. And this man was named Ralph. And Ralph said, Brian, thank you so much for coming here today. There's something I want to tell you before you leave. I said, what's that, Ralph? He said, please don't call me between Friday evening and Saturday evening. And I'm like, wait a minute now, I've heard that line before. I said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? He said, yes. I said, do you go to Tom's church? And I told him who Tom was. He said, yes. I said, wow, two of them in 6 days. God knew one wasn't enough. I had to have the 1-2 combination, you know. And so then Ralph says, Brian, hold on right here, he says. And he goes to his bedroom, and he comes back with his Bible. And he says, may I show you why we keep the Sabbath? Now, what am I going to say? I want to sell his house, right? Can't tell him no, really. So he's got me sort of captive there. So he opens up the Bible, and he starts to explain. As naturally as it be, as if the Bible was just an extension of his right hand, he just knew it, and he's going backwards and forwards in Exodus here, Genesis here, in the New Testament here, and he's going back, and I'm like, I'm listening to this, I'm getting really thrilled. Now, I asked him, I said, Ralph, how do you know all of those things? I had not a single Bible verse in my head at age 24. I didn't even know John 3:16. He said, well, I just memorized those, and now I know where to turn it. I said, wow, that's amazing. I could memorize sports statistics. I knew who played on what hockey team in the professional leagues. I could tell you who had won the Stanley Cup championship from that current year all the way back, probably 60 years previous, in order. I knew trivia upon trivia of sports, not one Bible verse. So I'm looking at this man. He's flipping through the Bible. I said, Ralph, you are the most amazing man I've ever seen in the Bible. The truth is, he was the only one I'd ever seen. But he was amazing. And I said, Ralph, may I ask you a question? He said, sure, Brian, whatever you'd like. I thought just for a moment, and I said, Ralph, who is the Antichrist and what is the mark of the beast? and he took a look at me and he said, what faith did you say you were? And I stuck out my chest and I said, I'm Catholic. And Ralph had an awesome decision to make. And we've learned in the seminar that it's God's design that truth is revealed gradually, that we are able to assimilate it and accept it. But and I don't know why I was prompted to ask that question. I didn't walk around thinking, who is the Antichrist? What is the mark of the beast? It wasn't part of my thinking. I had never given it another thought since I was 15 years of age, sitting in my brother's bedroom with that little tiny Bible, saying, dear God, one day I want to know these things. I forgot it, but God didn't forget it. And when I was now seated in front of a person that could actually answer that question, God brought it back to my mind. And so I asked it. And Ralph started to share some things with me. And I wasn't offended. I wasn't angry. But I was curious. And so I said, okay, that's interesting. And then Ralph said, Brian, before you leave today, I would like to put a book in your hand that I think would really help answer a lot of the questions that you may have. And what book do you think he gave me? He gave me The Great Controversy. So he gave me a book. It wasn't this exact book, but it comes under different covers and so on, different editions, but he gave me The Great Controversy. I said, oh, I never heard of that book before. So I took it home and I started to read it, and I got so involved in it. It was so wonderful. The truths I was learning, it answered every question that I had ever had growing up in the faith I did, always wondering things, and it just appealed to my logic like never before. I stayed home from work so I could read another chapter, you know, and I would open it up while I was eating my breakfast cereal so I could read another chapter, and I'm very sorry to say I tried to read it while driving one day. Don't do that. Don't do that. But finally, I finished it. Not knowing the author, not knowing anything about, you know, who wrote it, I said to myself, I remember it very distinctly, I said, whoever wrote that book had to be inspired of God. And that book did what it was meant to do, which was to lead me to the greater book. I said, this book is saturated with Bible texts. Just saturated with it. I said, I need a Bible. So I went and I bought my first Bible. And as I bought my first Bible, I began to look into it, and I began to see things that, yes, what it's saying is in here. I didn't ever know it before, but the Bible has sense to it. It has meaning to it. I began to open it up and read. And then I began to be convicted because I was working on the Sabbath in real estate. And as I was working, do you know, brothers and sisters, that when the Holy Spirit really speaks to your conscience, you know it. You know. And the Spirit of God would speak to my conscience, not in an audible voice, but powerfully to my mind. and would say, Brian, all your life you have wanted to know what's right. And now you know, what are you going to do about it? And I'd go, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'd try to push that voice away. And it would come back again, so clear. Brian, all your life you have wanted to know what is right. And now you know. What are you going to do about it? And I would wrestle with it and wrestle with it. And I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd be in a sweat and toss and turn. That great controversy was raging right in my own mind, backwards and forwards. And finally, after days and days of this, when the voice would come so strong to my mind, I could not deny that this was God calling upon my life. I knew, even with the limited Bible I had, I knew that this was God calling me. And finally I said, there's only one thing I can do. And I got up one Saturday morning. I dressed in my best real estate suit. I got in my car and I drove to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which because I knew that they were keeping the Sabbath. And so, as it turns out, in my hometown of Mission, British Columbia, the Seventh-day Adventist Church happens to be located on 7th Avenue. So there it is, 7th Avenue, and 7th Avenue is a really busy thoroughfare. It's probably the busiest avenue in the whole town other than Main Street. And there it is, cars going backwards and forwards. Now, I was convicted, but I was not converted. I knew what was right, but I really wasn't of a spiritual mind. And I didn't want my friends seeing me go to church, because my friends would laugh at you if you went to any church. Like, they didn't care. If you were a church-going person, you would get ridiculed. And I knew that, and I didn't want to be embarrassed. So I parked my car around the back. I got out, and I looked left, and I looked right. And when I thought the coast was clear and the traffic died down, I ran to the door. True. That was me. And I got in the back, and I sat in the back, and I heard my first Protestant sermon. I had never been to another church that I can remember in my whole life. And I heard, and I knew that God saw me coming, because that morning, the minister spoke on the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. God's last final warning message that goes to all the world before Jesus comes back. And he spoke on that passage, and I was sitting there enthralled by it. And then he would walk down, it wasn't a really big church, and he walked down the aisle afterward, and I kind of grabbed his arm, and I said, can I ask you a question, you know? And he said, sure. He didn't know what he was in for. All of these questions started to be poured out. He was so patient, so kind, this man. From that day, and that was about 32 years ago, from that day to this day, I have never met a man or woman who knew their Bible better than that man knew his Bible. His name, he was a Ukrainian pastor by the name of Nick Trenchuk. And many people, as I travel around, know who Nick Trenchuk was, but this Ukrainian man knew his Bible. He would wear out a Bible every year. Every year he'd wear it out through use, just by giving Bible studies and his own personal reading. He had a certain Bible with a certain font that he really liked, so he'd buy them in a box. You know, he had like 12 of them at a stack. And I said, why do you have 12? He said, well, I wear them out and I just get a new one, you know, like that. And, wow, what a man. And he began to answer my questions. Every week I'd have a list of questions, you know, and where did Cain get his wife? You know. Where did Cain get his wife from? I didn't know, you know. I had to get that one answered, get that one out of the way, you know, that kind of thing. Well, he'd answer all my questions. I got on the phone to my best friend, Ron. I wasn't looking for a church, but Ron had been recently married, and he was looking for a church, and he was going from church to church and not finding one that he liked. I knew that, and I got him on the phone. I said, Ron, I have found a church that goes by the Bible. Get down here now. Right? He said, what are you talking about? I said, Ron, I have finally found it. They got answers to questions. Ron grew up Catholic too, so we really had a similar upbringing. He said, well, you know, you can't be too careful. You know, you got to watch out. You know, people can deceive you out there. I said, Ron, get down here right now. Now, if nothing else, enthusiasm can move some people, you know, and Ron says, okay, listen, I'll come down. Ron came down. I said, listen, these are people that got answers from the Bible, finally. He says, well, this is good. So Ron starts to study with me. We didn't have a seminar like this going on at the time where we could systematically go through the fundamentals of Christian belief. So we decided, now keep in mind, this is a long time ago, we decided we'd go visit some local ministers and ask them some questions. So we got a little tape recorder, little cassette, you know, thing, and you'd put it in there, and we went and visited some of the local ministers. And we didn't even know what to ask them. We said, do you think the commandments are okay? Or do you think they've been done away with? What's the new covenant? What's the old covenant? What happens when you die? What do you think about hellfire anyway? And we just ask these basic questions, and the ministers would answer them, and then we'd come back home and we'd play it through and we'd say, no, doesn't go by the Bible, doesn't go by the Bible. And it was in that, if you came to the seminar, it was in that realm that I met that minister who said to me, as we were trying to show him the Ten Commandments, he said, listen, I am saved by grace. He says, I could take a machine gun out in the street and mow people down with it, and I'm going to heaven because I've got grace. And boy, I looked at Ron, and Ron looked at me, and we said, next church. You know, we were so new to the Bible, but nevertheless, finally we said, you know, until we find a people that have more truth than the Seventh Adventists do, we're going to stay put. And we're still here 32 years later. Both Ron and I are still in the church 32 years later. Ron is really rejoicing in the message. I was baptized February the 23rd, 1985. And, you know, it wasn't long before I wasn't no longer hiding my faith. I was standing out on the church porch waving to cars, right? Saying, I'm here, I'm in church, you should be here too, you know. But I was convicted of lots of things because I was a real estate agent, and you know, the Lord says, you know, you shouldn't labor on that day. And so I thought, what do I do now? I told my fellow real estate agents, 59 of them, well, 58, because I was the 59th, that I wasn't going to sell real estate on the Sabbath anymore. Of course, I would just say Saturday to them because they had no idea what the Sabbath meant. These were secular people. Of all 59, and I knew how many were in town, only one went to church. That tells you what kind of a group it was. And she was married to a minister, so we used to say, well, she has to go because she's married. But I would put I would say, I'm not going to sell real estate on the Sabbath. And they said, Brian, you're going to starve. You know that Saturday is your best day for real estate. I'd say, I know. But the Bible says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I've not seen a Sabbath keeper in a bread line yet. I'm not going to do it. And I'd put my, you know, phone on record for that 24 hours. And to the glory of God, I was in the top 5% of sales for real estate agents in my area. And when I left the real estate industry, I was still in the top 5%. God knows how to sell more real estate with him in 6 days than we can on our own in seven, right? But I was also playing a lot of sports. I played hockey every day I could. At one point, I was on at least three different teams, maybe four if I could get onto four different teams. I would play hockey every day if I could. And I was the captain of the team. I was the leading scorer on the team. So it wasn't like I was insignificant to the team. And I would go and I would sell to them, you know what, I'm not going to play on the weekends anymore. Well, everything was on the weekends. The hockey tournaments were on the weekends. The playoffs were on the weekends, everything. So I basically, you know, I'm telling them that I'm not going to play anymore. That was probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, to stand before 20 of my peers who cared for neither God nor man and tell them that I was not going to do this because I wanted to honor God. It was difficult, but I'm glad that God allowed me to do that because it was a strengthening thing. When you lose the fear of what people think of you because you want to follow Jesus, you've got a tremendous victory, don't you? Tremendous victory. Well, then I went over to the football team because I was on a touch football team that we won the provincial championships. And we played in the provincial championship more than 1 year. And so here I was now going before a different set of guys, telling them the same thing. And now they're saying, you know what? What are you talking about? You know, well, I repeated the situation with them. And then after that was over, I said to myself, well, I think I'm okay for a while here. But I noticed something interesting. My phone stopped ringing. It used to be really popular. I get lots of phone calls. People stopped dropping by my house. They didn't just want to hang around me anymore. All of my worldly friends were kind of disappearing, you know, like cockroaches before the light. You know, they just went, psh. They didn't want me around. And I wondered, why is this, you know? And then I would read my Bible and it would say, he that is after the Spirit minds the things of the Spirit, and they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. And I realized, they don't want me because I don't want to do the things they want to do, right? And finally I said, well, you know what? God wants me. So I would open up my Bible to the Psalms, and on Friday night I would read the Psalms through, and I had peace for the first time real peace for the first time as I would sit on the Sabbath hours and just read the scriptures. And finally, I understood that I was to come to God in a personal relationship. And people from the church would start to come up to me and they would say, you know, Brian, I think that you might be called to ministry. And you know what I would say? I would say, forget it. And they say, no, I really think, I was really losing a desire for real estate, and I was giving lots of Bible studies, and I was quite happy, and someone else from the church would come up and say, you know, Brian, I think you might be called to ministry. And I thought it was a conspiracy. You know, I thought they got together, and I said, well, you go tell them, and then I'll go tell them, but they didn't happen. Sometimes we recognize gifts in each other before maybe we even see it in ourselves. But when people started telling me that, I thought, well, it's true that I really do have a desire to share. And I thought, but how do I know that's true? I can't find the text in the Bible that says, Brian, you need to go to college and study for ministry, right? I knew that text wasn't in the Bible. So what am I going to do? Here's what I did. I said, I've got to put out one of those Gideon fleece tests. So I knelt down by my bed and I said, dear God, I don't know what to do. I don't know if you want me to go into ministry or not. Personally, I don't really want to. It's not my thing, I don't think. But Lord, your will be done. If you want me to go, you've got to make it plain. So here's what I said. I said, dear God, if you want me to go to college, it starts in 30 days. I need you to sell my car. And it was kind of a down economy. Things like that weren't selling. I need you to sell my car in 30 days. I just purchased it. It had a big loan on it. I can't go to college with a loan. Sell my car in 30 days. I need full price. Sell my car. Sell it at full price. Sell it in 30 days. I said, that's my test. And I thought, that's not going to happen. Now, what I'm going to tell you next happened just like this. I said that prayer. And I got up off my knees, and the phone rang. And I walked around, out of my bedroom, around in the kitchen. There's the table there. I picked up the phone. I said, hello? Lady on the other end, she says, hello. She says, I hear you have a car for sale. No kidding. And I said, yes? I didn't know what to say even. She says, well, can I see it? I guess so. I just put it up for sale 5 seconds ago. And I drove the car over to her house. She lived about an hour away, and she bought that car full price. And what am I going to say? I said, Lord, that's quick enough for me. Now, I feel I need to say something here this morning. If you're sitting there this morning saying, well, I ask God for lots of things. He never answers my prayer like that. That's the only prayer I probably ever had, other than asking God to find my wallet, you know, which happens regularly. But other than asking that prayer, that's probably the only prayer that I've ever had answered like that. And God knew that I really didn't want to, and he gave me that life-changing prayer answer right then. And I said, well, I guess I'm going into ministry. Well, I had accumulated a lot of stuff in my life, a lot of worldly stuff, and I said, I can't go to college with that, and so I thought, I need to have a garage sale. So what I did was, I had this garage sale, 24 years old, and I started selling off all of this stuff I'd accumulated. But I kept my hockey stick, because I thought, I'm going to go to college, and I can impress people with how hard I can shoot a hockey puck, because this is what I do. This is what I know, right? And I kept my football because, you know, I can throw a football, at least I could back then, quite a distance, and maybe there'll be football players there, and I can show them how good I can throw a football. And then I kept something else. I kept this. Now, you know that what a Rubik's Cube is, I was actually pretty good at this because I have a left-brain mathematical mind. And so this is early 80s, okay? And somebody threw this into my hand one day when I was really sick with the flu, laying flat out on a couch, and someone said, here, you know, like, mind your time learning something. So I actually learned how to do a Rubik's Cube, and I got faster and faster and faster, and because it's just formulas, and it's just practice. And I got to where I was pretty good at it, you know? If things got dull at a party, I just kind of pull that out and scramble it up and say, boy, pretty good, right? Worldly people are impressed by that. Anyway, so anyway, I kept my Rubik's Cube. And when I got down to this college, I went to college in the United States, in California, and it wasn't just any college, it was a Christian college, but not just any Christian college, it was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian college. But not just any Seventh-day Adventist Christian college, it was a quite conservative Seventh-day Adventist Christian college called Weimar College. And when I got to Weimar College, I quickly realized they cared nothing for my hockey skills. And actually, nobody was there playing football, so I had to put the football there. And they really didn't care how fast I was at the Rubik's Cube either. So I just kind of put that one up on the shelf in my dorm room at college, and I thought, well, if I can't impress anyone else, I'll just impress myself. So I'll pull it back down every now and then, scramble it back up, and, you know, still the champ. Put it back up there, you know. But over time, I'm looking around the campus, and I'm saying, these students are talented. They've gone off as missionaries. They've learned foreign languages. They can play multiple musical instruments. They can do this. And I'm thinking, wow, what can I do? I'm good at the Rubik's Cube. But I'm really noticing that these kids have applied their time much better than I had applied my time in the hockey rink or with the Rubik's Cube. And so I decided to put the Rubik's Cube away. But before I did, you know, I pulled it off. And I scrambled it up, just like that, and I tried to put it back, and I could not do it. And I said, wait a minute now, I'm good at this. I couldn't do it. And as I was getting more frustrated, more frustrated, more frustrated, this guy walks in my room, and he says, Brian, what's the matter with you? I said, oh, I used to be so good at this. I know I can do this. I can't remember it. He gets this big smile on his face. He says, Brian, rejoice, God has healed your mind. I said, oh, I get it. This is a time waster, you know. And I did kind of a two-point basketball shot right in the corner wastebasket, you know. The truth is, I still can't do it. So I put that away. I got my Bible out. I began to memorize Bible texts. And I'd walk up and down the dorm hallway, and I'd memorize the Sermon on the Mount, memorize Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, memorize Psalm 23, Psalm 91, these beautiful passages, and I'd memorize them. And a lot of what I can quote today to you had the beginnings there when I would put all that in my mind as a youth, right? It was there. Well, I got down to Weimar as a single man, and I noticed this sweet, petite, cute, blonde girl named Heidi. And she had come there for 1 year. When I left Canada to drive down to the United States, somebody threw a series of cassette tapes in my hand and said, here, you've got to listen to something on your journey. Why don't you listen to these? I said, who's the speaker? And they said, this man's name is Joe Cruz. Oh, really? Never heard of him. And I listened to those tapes all the way down to California. And Joe Cruz, of course, used to be the head of a ministry called Amazing Facts. And I listened to him. I said, wow, that's powerful preaching, that preaching. But he was on the East Coast at the time, and I'm on the West Coast. I said, I'll never meet Joe Cruz. But those were good tapes, right? Well, when I met Heidi, it turned out that she was Joe Cruz's personal secretary. And she had taken some time off to come and get some extra classes, you know. And so one day Heidi comes to me and she says, hey, do you know that Joe Cruz is going to have a seminar nearby? Would you like to go? Right? And I said, yes, I'd like to go and meet Joe Cruz. What I didn't tell her was, and be with you, but I didn't tell her that part. But we went and met Joe Cruz, and not only did I meet him, but when I was at that seminar, I felt the calling of God upon my life. The Holy Spirit again spoke to my mind and said, Brian, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this. And not only did I meet him, not only did I marry his secretary, but I went to work with Amazing Facts for almost 18 years. So God does love his people and lead his people, amen? He leads his people. You know, friends, being a Seventh-day Adventist gives you two very, very precious things. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Being a Seventh-day Adventist gives you the clearest view of who God really is. That's important because everything we believe emanates from understanding of God, right? Number two, being a Seventh-day Adventist gives you the clearest view of what God's will is for our life. Put those two things together. Who is God and how is he leading his people? That is a powerful combination, folks. And the devil is going to continue to attack God's church. He has attacked it, he is attacking it, he will attack it, but nothing is going to prevent this church from going through because this is God's message, amen? Wherever you go, you find this message blossoming. When you come out of Babylon, you have to come into something. You don't just come out and wander around in a meaningless existence as a Christian. You come out of Babylon into a message of truth. God's last day remnant people. Wherever we travel, my wife and I, we like to go to church, even if it's not an English-speaking church. I don't speak Spanish, but when I'm in Mexico, we want to go to a Spanish church. When I'm in Dominican Republic, we went there for a vacation 1 year. We went to church, and they treat us so kindly, and they sit a translator next to us, and the translator is leaning over and saying to me, you know, what the pastor's saying, little bits and pieces, I'm picking up on it. And then he leans over to me, and he says, we're having a baptism today, like this. I said, that's great. He said, we're baptizing 16,000 people on the island. And I said, no. He says, I mean, my Spanish, as bad as it is, I can get some words across. And I said, you must mean 1,600, as if that wasn't a lot. He said, no. He says, we're baptizing 16,000 people today. Island-wide, we've been holding seminars. We've got major baptisms happening all over the island. And he said, and that's just the northern part of the island. God is leading his people, amen. My wife and I went down to California in the high desert. We held this seminar in a medium security penitentiary. 93 men, we held three baptisms, 93 men the first time, about 50 or 60 the second time, and about 35 the next time. These men stood for this message, not just to be baptized, but they were baptized as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. These are hardened men, muscles upon muscles. These are hardened guys, and they said, we want to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. God is blessing this message, friends. I want to be like Paul, who at the end of my life can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. Don't you want to have those words on your lips? Don't you want to be a champion of faith, a champion for his message, friends? Don't you want to be one of those who, when Jesus comes back, you will look up in the sky and say, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Don't you want to be one of those, friends? I know you do. You are here this morning because you want to be a champion of his faith. And God is calling his people. He's calling those who are not afraid to stand up in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority will forsake us, friends. He's calling those who will be champions when champions are few. He's calling those who will be as true to truth as the needle is to the pole. When we finish this morning, I love to finish by singing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. It's an appeal song to follow with all of our heart and mind. Why don't we sing it this morning? And as we sing it, listen now, friends, as we sing it, there are times to let heaven know that we want to be a champion of truth, that we want to be part of his message. You've come, many of you, night by night by night. Some of you have not been able to make it. But God wants to know who's on the Lord's side. So as we sing this morning, those who are able, can we just let heaven know by leaving the comfort of our pews? And as you can, come and just fill up this front here, fill up the sides, fill up the middle, and just moving out of the pews, we say, Lord, I want to be a champion of this faith. Amen. Stand with me together.